Good morning, church. Good morning to those who are here and present, who brave the air temperature on my car thermometer said -9 when I got in this morning at 7:30. So for those who are here, good to see you. I thought I was hardcore too until I saw a young man walk by in shorts and a t-shirt going to his kid's small group. That's hardcore. Welcome to those as well joining online wherever you are today. Just a moment, I just want to take a moment to recognize and remember that tomorrow is January 15th, and 95 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. was born in Atlanta, Georgia, a speaker and a teacher and a nonviolent leader of the civil rights movement here in the United States. His impact was unparalleled, and he is now recognized the world over. And so every third Monday of the January of this month, we recognize it as Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and we celebrate it. It became a federal holiday. Maybe some know this. It became a federal holiday in 1983. President Ronald Reagan signed it into existence, but it wasn't first. It was first observed then in 1986, but this is a wild fact. It was not recognized in every state of the Union until the year 2000. There are no doubt today citizens and community leaders and elected officials and even we the citizens, church congregations and pastors that far and wide recognize and celebrate Reverend Dr. King's contributions to our nation some 60 years after his passing. He was a radical, nonviolent revolutionary. Some would call him strange, uncanny, and even weird. He sought an end to racial segregation and discrimination, and we know this. He sought to and worked for, he favored labor unions. He worked for workers. He publicly sought an end to the systems and the policies that encouraged violence and combat and war, not just domestically, but abroad as well. And I think it's always interesting because when people ask where he got his ideas, he's a Christian pastor, y'all, right? Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. And it took decades for people of different ideologies and political parties and skin colors and religious affiliations to recognize this contribution. Especially, I want to make note of this, especially white Christians here in America. Because 60 years ago, the praise and the accolades and the celebration that we have today for this man were not recognized. It's important for us to remember and reflect upon that. Martin Luther King Jr. was following Jesus' call to be a change agent in our world, to be radical and strange and awkward and weird, because the world needs strange and radical and awkward and weird. And we're going to talk more about that today. This month in our January sermon series, we're looking to remove the filters that we have placed on other people and those filters that we have placed on ourselves, those filters that separate us from how God sees us, how God recognizes each and every one of us, how God sees us as our true selves. As Pastor Evie mentioned last week when she kicked off this sermon series, we each of us have a false self and a true self. And when we seek to see one another and ourselves as we truly are, as God sees us and knows us, we grow not just closer to God, but we grow closer to each other and closer to our true selves. That's a good thing. As challenging and as difficult and sometimes painful as that might be, that is a good thing, to see ourselves as our true selves with no filter. I'm Pastor Jess Horsley. I'm one of the associates here. I am glad again that you, for those present, brave the weather. For those online, wherever you are, I'm glad you're here as well. This is an important sermon series as we remove those filters from ourselves and others. Now again, last week, Pastor Evie reminded us in our first week of the series that God sees us, God calls us redeemed. God calls you redeemed, redeemed from your mistakes, redeemed from your pain, and redeemed from your perceived weaknesses. We are redeemed. And this week, I'm here to tell you that God sees you, that God knows you as weird. Yeah, weird. And it's a, I don't think it's an accident that Pastor Evie asked me to preach on the weird week. Hear these words, the definition, the dictionary definition of weird, suggesting something supernatural, otherworldly, uncanny, like the X-Men. Very strange or bizarre, inducing a sense of disbelief or alienation. And no, the word weird does not specifically show up in the original Hebrew or Greek in Scripture. And through translations, I've yet to find the word weird as a descriptor in Scripture. But there is no denying that Jesus and his followers were and today are called to be weird. There are certainly something otherworldly about Jesus, right? In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus, he comforts his followers and he says, if you belong to the world would love you as its own. However, I have chosen you out of the world. You do not belong to this world. John 15, 19. And a few chapters later in John 18, after Jesus has been arrested and he's being accused of calling himself a king by Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea at the time, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But remember, Jesus is a nonviolent, radical revolutionary. Jesus says, but now my kingdom is from another place. John 18, 36. So Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are otherworldly, certainly. They are not of this world. And then we go back to the beginnings of the Gospels. We get a foretaste of this weirdness from John the Baptizer. Okay, in the Gospel of Luke, and this is important, okay? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, Jesus's cousin, John the Baptizer, he's living in the wilderness. He's eating bugs and wild honey. He's wearing camel hair and a leather loincloth. That is not weird at all. It was weird even at the time. And Scripture says the people were filled with expectations. Everyone wondered whether John might be the Christ, the anointed one. And John replied to all of them, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is coming, and I am not worthy to loosen the straps on his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here is John the Baptizer saying, I use water. That's normal for baptism. That's what we use, by the way. And then he says, but there's this one called Jesus, and he uses the Holy Spirit and fire to baptize. Even crazy John is saying Jesus is weird. And with his baptism, Jesus begins this weird ministry. In Mark 1 and Matthew 4 and Luke 5 and John 1, Jesus calls uneducated non-students to be his students, to be his followers. He calls fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and ordinary folks. And then in John 2, he turns water into wine. We sometimes forget that. The first sign of Jesus' divinity in the Gospel of John is turning water into wine, a miracle, but also an amazing party trick. In Matthew 9 and in Mark 2 and Luke 5 and 19, Jesus eats with tax collectors and with extortionists according to custom. That's a big no-no. In Matthew 12 and Mark 2 and John 5 and in John 9, Jesus heals people specifically on the Sabbath day. Again, another religious no-no. You just don't do it. You're breaking social taboos here, Jesus. It's not okay. And then in Luke 6 and in Luke 7 and in Matthew 8, Jesus hangs out with society's rejects, the irreligious and even the blasphemers, prostitutes and Roman collaborators, and even Roman soldiers. Jesus hangs out with everybody. And he challenges not just the religious rules of the day, but rulers. He calls out the wealthy and the elite specifically in Luke 16 and Luke 12 and Luke 18 and Matthew 19 and Matthew 23. Over and over and over again, Jesus defies social norms, cultural expectations of what a teacher, a leader, a rabbi would have done. Where he goes, who he spends time with, what he says. It's just awkward. It's just strange. And Jesus does all of it with intention, with love, and with hope. All right? He loves the people that he encounters, each and every one of them. No matter who they are, where they're from, what their background is, he loves them. He has genuine compassion for them. And he encounters them, he teaches with hope. Hope that those that he encounters will be set free. The good news is this freedom. Free from the filters, right? The filters that they have on other people, the filters that they have on themselves. Free from the shame and the guilt and the judgment that they feel, but also that they have for others. Free to follow Jesus, free to follow him, to live like he lives, to live like Jesus, this anointed one, this Emmanuel, this God with us. Here is Jesus inviting people to be like him, to be the anointed one, to be God with us. Jesus invites all the world to know this new way of life, this new way of living. He reminds each and every one of us that we are loved and unique, that we too can be like him. And perhaps the weirdest thing that Jesus does in the Gospels, he preaches this sermon in which he challenges the entire order of the world in which we lead, in which we live, in which we know to exist. Here in this sermon, in this teaching, Jesus essentially contradicts much of what we know to be universal truths in the world, about ourselves and each other, and even what we think we know or know about God and God's kingdom, right? We've come to know this teaching, this preaching, as the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, and lots of sermons have been preached about this sermon in particular. For thousands of years, pastors and preachers and theologians and saints and academics and even philosophers have spent time reading these words and studying them and trying to understand exactly what's going on here. Like, why and what does it mean, right? How is it that Jesus is calling us to live like this and to love like this and to simply be like this, human? All right? The Sermon on the Mount kicks off with this section that's called the Beatitudes. Anybody heard of the Beatitudes? The blessings is what it means. In the common English Bible translation that we like to use here, this section is simply titled Happy People. Hear these words. Happy are people who are hopeless because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And happy are people who grieve because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble because they will inherit the earth. And happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy because they will receive mercy. And happy are people who have pure hearts because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. And happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I remember hearing this passage when I was going through confirmation. I grew up United Methodist, and I remember hearing this when I was about 13 years old, eighth grade confirmation, and I paid attention really for the first time, right? I was like, what is this about? What's going on here? And it made no sense at all. Anybody else feel the same way? You read this passage and you're like, but that doesn't click, right? How can anybody be happy when they're hopeless? Or how can they be happy when they're grieving? How can they be happy when they're humble? Being humble doesn't make sense in the noisy world in which we live, in which we're all on our social media all the time, seeing all the amazing things that everybody else is doing, right? And how can we be happy when oppression seems to run rampant, not just in our own culture, but all over the world? How can we be happy when justice just does not come? How are we supposed to be happy with mercy or peace? Seriously, I mean, think about that, right? We live in a world where escalating force, where violence is the solution to many of our problems, right? Not just political, but social as well. These blessings that we read, that Jesus shares, simply don't make sense. And I'll be honest, it's 30 years since I was in confirmation now, and I'm a pastor now, right? Like, I've been to seminary, I've been in full-time ministry for over a decade. I have read scripture over and over, and I've sat with many of you and thousands of people over the last decade and had conversations like this. And honestly, these blessings still don't make sense. They don't. I mean, they don't track with the world in which we live today. Right? It doesn't make sense. And I think that's the point. I think that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here, is that Jesus is saying the world is not the way it's supposed to be. I'm calling you to be weird, to be radical, to be ridiculous. I'm calling you, right? And you at home, you. Each and every one of us are called to be ridiculous and radical and weird. That's what we, as followers of Jesus, as the church, are supposed to be. The way that we live, the way that we forgive, the way that we hope, the way that we bear together with one another when someone is hurt or someone is hurting or someone is in pain, the way that we share what we have. I don't know if I'm supposed to announce this, but there's an update to the Christmas Eve giving. It's okay, I'm assuming it's okay I announced this. So we had giving that came in for the Christmas Eve, and we're over $91,000. Plotwoods Church, you are radical. It's spectacular. And that all leaves this building. That changes people's lives. That's radical. That's ridiculous. That's weird, right? That's extremely weird. It doesn't make sense. I mean, that's what God's love looks like in action. You maybe hear me say this all the time, but God works on us and God works in us so that God can work through us. Right? This divine love that we experience, that we receive, that Jesus says, give it away radically to everybody you meet. It doesn't matter where you are. Always and forever, just give the love away. Jesus invites us into this weirdness, to be a part of something that is unique, that is different. Stanley Hauerwas is one of the most influential theologians of the modern age, and he says this: Jesus gathers people so that a society comes into being like no society the world has ever seen. It was a society which, counter to all precedent, was mixed in its composition, mixed racially, mixed religiously, mixed economically. When Jesus called a society together, us together, Jesus gave us a new way of life to live. He gave them a new way to deal with offenders by forgiving them. A new way to deal with violence by suffering. A new way to deal with money by sharing it. A new way to deal with a corrupt society by building a new order, not smashing the old. Jesus gave them, us, a new pattern of relationships, and which was made concrete, a radical new vision of what it means to be a human person. All right, I gotta ask, has anybody else seen the Barbie movie? All right, there's a few people. It is spectacular. I didn't know what to think going in. I mean, seriously, right? I mean, think about it. I watched it, I laughed out loud, and I cried multiple times. In the movie, right, there's this idea that Barbie and Ken travel from Barbie world to the real world, and then back again to Barbie World, and things get pretty wild, pretty weird. And watching the movie, I thought of this passage from Peter's first letter to the church in Asia Minor. And 1 Peter, Jesus' followers are wondering what to do. This is the new church, right? And so Peter writes these words: "Dear friends, you are foreigners and strangers on this earth. I beg you not to surrender to those desires that fight against you. Always let others see you behaving properly, even though they may accuse you of doing wrong. Then, when God comes, others will honor God by telling the good things that they saw you do." 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Now, in the Barbie movie, there's one particular doll that stands out from the rest. Anybody guess which Barbie I'm going to say? Weird Barbie. Let's take a look real quick.
Hello? Humans.
We're fine.
And Ellen.
Come into my weird house. Hi,
I'm Weird Barbie. I am in the splits. I have a funky haircut and I smell like basement.
Oh my God, I had a weird Barbie.
Yeah, you did.
You make them weird by playing too hard.
It's cool.
Weird Barbie, right? I'm stuck in the splits. I have a weird haircut and I smell like basement. Everybody had a weird Barbie. Played amazingly by Kate McKinnon. Weird Barbie in the film embodies every doll that all of us had, right? And I had a lot of babysitters. My parents both worked out of the home, and so I went to a lot of babysitters. I love the Weird Barbie, right? I may have actually unintentionally created a Weird Barbie or two. They're the ones that have the buzz cut because you're playing with scissors that you're not supposed to be playing with, right? They're the hand-me-downs that got played with a little too hard, and so like they're stuck in awkward poses, and maybe an arm is missing or a head happens, right? They're not just unique or strange. They're weird, right? You drew on their face, gave them tattoos. Who doesn't love tattooed Barbie? Just saying. In the Barbie movie, it's Weird Barbie who is the mystic, the wise mentor, the teacher, the friend, both the guide and the giver. The guide and the giver. The one who helps reveal and redeem and remove the filters from the eyes of the other dolls and the other characters. And, spoiler alert, it's because of Weird Barbie that Barbie World is saved. It's only because of Jesus and Jesus' way that our world will be saved. Well, it begins with Jesus, though. The invitation is made to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and you at home, and each and every one of us, right? It's up to us to become weird in the world in which we live, to reclaim the weirdness of our faith, the faith that Jesus had, right? To renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness in our world, to reject the evil powers that are alive and at work in our world, to repent and transform and change, not just ourselves, but the world around us. To seek mercy and peace. And that sounds wild today. That sounds strange. That sounds uncanny. That sounds weird to be a peacemaker. Or to seek happiness and show joy and hope when we or others feel hopeless or lost. Or to find what it means to love. Love radically, to receive it and experience it, and then to give it away. And don't be too weird in the way you give love away, all right? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are huggers and some of you are not. Somebody tried to recently give me a hug and I was like, oh, I don't know you that well, hi. But welcome, because you are loved. You are loved and you are called to give that love away. So may we as Christ followers do the unexpected, bring about God's vision of a weird world. May it be so. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, thank you for the weird way in which your son entered this world and lived his life, in the way that he engaged with so many different people and showed and shared love and hope and peace and mercy and grace and compassion. Help us to be the same. Help us to leave this place, to know that God, this place this society that we have created, that you have created, God, that we are called to be about, that we are called to be a part, that we might be transformational in this world. And might it be because of your radical, weird love. Amen.